Last week, we asked a question. Do you remember it? It was a question Jesus asked. He asked, "What do you want?" Today, there's another question. It comes from the Old Testament. And Rick read that. It comes from Psalms. The question is, one thing I ask. It's almost a request for redemption, isn't it? One thing I ask. If you're of a certain age, you might remember a short, kind of rumpled, disheveled man who drove a beat-up old Volvo. My dad loved this show. It was Columbo. If you haven't seen it, check it out. It's great. He's a detective. I never saw Columbo shoot anybody. I never saw him strangle anybody. He was just a humble worker. In real life, Peter Falk, who passed a year ago, had a glass eye. He only had one eye. And so on camera, when they did a close-up, he would tilt his head, and this one eye would look a little cross-eyed at you. The camera. He was an inquisitive man, and he'd have a pleasant conversation with one of the usual suspects, and he'd walk away, his rumpled trench coat, his cigar hanging out of his mouth. And he'd turn around. Just one more question. Could I ask you just one more question? Columbo, a little bit like David. Because you see, David was constantly petitioning his God in ways not seen in the Old Testament. One thing I ask, I don't know about you, but in my prayer life. What do you ask? Think about it. What do you ask? It's a personal question. I apologize. In your prayer life, what do you ask God for? Sometimes I'm so impatient. I want to get something done. I know how to get it done. And so I just charge ahead. And I usually get in trouble when I do that. I pray for patience. How about you?
To accept what I cannot control.
Accept. Acceptance of all that stuff that we can't control. Thank you. It's a good prayer.
Guidance.
Guidance. Man, do I need by the way, we have no control over.
Strength for today.
Oh man, yes, thank you. Strength. And not just strength, but strength for today. Get me through this one. One thing I ask. The psalmist is saying, in our passages today, we interrupted David in the middle of a prayer of gratitude. That's what Psalm 27 is. Listen again, and this is in the Aramaic. It's slightly different than the version that Rick read, but the meaning is the same. Aramaic is Christ's own tongue. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? This is King David speaking. One thing I have asked the Lord. Just one more thing, Lord. May I dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life? Not the afterlife. Not later. This life. May I dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life. It's a request, isn't it? Is this the first prayer you lift up every day? It's an interesting question to pose to a creator God, the one that has no name. Notice it is in the present tense. Also, remember the Hebrews had no understanding of the King of God among us, the kingdom of God among us. They didn't have that part yet. But look at this question. May I dwell right now in the house of the Lord? And one more question. May I dwell here for all the rest of the days of my life on earth? What do you make of this prayer question? How would we answer this question as we work at Unity? There's three ways. First, look for the light. Seekers of darkness usually find darkness. That's a universal principle, isn't it? Seekers of light are protected by light. That last hymn we sang, thank you. Secondly, if we hold on to the Lord of light, there's nothing to fear. Nothing in this world of circumstance can hurt us. Thirdly, if we ask, the Lord provides. Here, in Psalms, the question asked is hopeful. It's hopeful and it's timeless. Let me dwell in your house. How remarkable for someone with so many riches, so much fame, asks humbly in prayer, can I leave my house? Can I leave my house? Can I come and live with you, God? Isn't that an amazingly personal question? And can I live in your house of protection and peace for the rest of my life? I think I may need to change my daily prayer after listening to this one. Let's check out the New Testament gospel, because there's another question embedded in it. Remember last week, we were walking with Jesus after John the Baptist had introduced him with some drama at the banks of the River Jordan, and there were crowds. By some counts, thousands. So you can imagine the River Jordan, the banks caving in as these people came down, and the dust from people standing back. And actually, the Apostle John's passage introduces us again to Jesus, just like he was introduced to this kind of unruly mob. The Gospel of John says Jesus challenges us to, quote, renew our minds and our hearts. And John records that Jesus reaching out across the noise and the distraction of daily life. What was his first question of his ministry? Do you remember it? What do you want? What do you really want in this world? He asked that. It wasn't a rhetorical question. It was a direct question. One of the more direct questions Jesus ever asked. What do you want of me? Well, as Anabaptist Christians, I think that's kind of time for us to answer that question, isn't it? As a congregation, that's kind of what we ought to be asking ourselves in about 40 minutes. What do we want in the world, and what do we want of Jesus among us? Now, this passage was, today's passage is Matthew. Matthew's taking another look at Jesus' ministry. It's a little bit different because it's from a different point of view. It's the same experience. The passage you heard today is after Jesus had left John the Baptist. He's been introduced. He knows the Baptist has been imprisoned for his announcement of Jesus. They locked him up. And you know the rest of the story. Off with his head. Check out what the Baptist was preaching. In John it says, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near. It's a direct quote from John the Baptist. Now let's listen to the events told in again in Aramaic, Jesus' own language. And here's that verse that was read earlier. By the way, it harkens back to Isaiah. Isaiah the prophet, 500 years before Jesus was born. Check out Isaiah 40, because it predicts exactly what's happening. Now when Jesus heard John was delivered and imprisoned, he departed to Galilee. He left Nazareth and came and settled in Capernaum by the seaside in the borders of Zebulun and Naphtali so that it might be fulfilled the prophecy, that which was spoken by Isaiah, saying, O land of Zebulun, the way to the sea across the Jordan, land of the Gentiles. What is Isaiah talking about? He's talking about us. Have you talked to Mormons lately? I mean, really talked to them? You know what they call us? Gentiles. Am I right? Ask them. And my neighbor, my Jewish neighbor Danny. I love the guy. He dances around it. But he knows I am a Gentile. Isn't that remarkable that Jesus finds his pathway from the promised land, the River Jordan, and to the seaside, to us? Now listen to the rest. Those people, us, who dwelt in darkness saw a great light, and upon those who dwelt in the country and in the midst of the shadow of death, light shone. It's an interesting prophecy, isn't it? From the Old Testament. From that time, and I quote, from that time, Jesus began to preach and say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is coming near.
Have you heard that before? It's old-fashioned words, isn't it? Repent. I've actually kind of made fun of people. You know, there's a guy down on the 16th Street Mall in Denver. He's there every day. And he's got a big sign. And he's got kind of a scraggly look about him. He doesn't shave much. And his sign says, repent. What does that mean? Is it a question? Is it a statement? Some would argue Jesus is asking one more question to us. At the start, he begins 3 years of questioning. Will you? Can you give up your ways? Can you stop the hurting? Can you stop the warring? Can you stop the grubbing for shekels? Can you stop the sinful ways y'all treat each other? Can you repent? I had to look up in Webster's. I wasn't sure about this, so I looked up the definition for repent. Some of you may be smarter than I am, but since I don't use that word, I found four meanings for it. It's taken from the Latin penitenter. We have among us, brothers and sisters, penitentes. They're in the south of Colorado, in the San Luis Valley, all the way into New Mexico. The penitentes literally repent once a year. It's a cult, some people call them. They carry Jesus' cross through Lent to Easter. They carry them up and down hills, repenting. And on Easter, they put the cross down. First meaning, turn from sin. Second meaning, amend one's life. Third meaning for us, change my mind. And the fourth meaning, humble and contrite. Jesus used the identical words that John the Baptist used in the wilderness, pointing to us, me, as a Gentile, to a new place of peace and understanding. He invited us as unbelievers to a new place of unity. It was a question and an answer all rolled into one. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven comes near. It is with us today. We could bring that same kingdom right now. So what's your preference? The light or the valley of the shadow?